Thanks, Carla. The gist of that was that Jerry loves you all and thanks you for the prayers and the support. Man. Oh, long road. You're getting there. He's moved to rehab this week, right? That is great. Well, we're glad to have you here, Carla. It's good to see you. Even if Jerry's not here, it's good to see you. Well, we're going to jump right in to a new story today. And I'll just do a quick little recap from the first couple weeks. So we're in a series called Old School Summer. We're going to be in this through probably August, I would guess, because that's, you know, summertime. But we're looking at Old Testament stories that you would have known very well in Sunday school growing up all summer. So the whole purpose of the name Old School Summer. So in week one, we talked about Adam and Eve, and we saw how God made the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and it was good. And Adam and Eve fell into temptation of the serpent, and we see sin introduced into the world. But the story didn't end there. We learned that the plan for restoration was immediately implemented with the fall of mankind, and that restoration plan was always Jesus. And then last week, we talked about Noah, who was completely alone in a world full of corruption and sin, and Noah was the only one that God found to be righteous. And so we saw that God gave Noah this big task of building this massive boat that would sustain what would become the only life left on our planet. Then we looked at Noah's response, which just so happened to be 100+ years of obedience and building the ark, filling it with food, and then getting his family on and waiting out a 150-day flood. This was an incredible long-term act of obedience. And lastly, we looked at God's promise to Noah to never flood the earth again. God makes this covenant with Noah and his family that they are to fill the earth and rule once again, just like the covenant we saw with Adam and Eve over 1,000 years before. So today we're going to talk a little bit about legacy. Now, legacy is what people remember about you or what they say about you, specifically when you are gone. What you do in this life will impact your legacy. Tonight, for instance, our Indiana Pacers are looking to solidify their legacy as NBA champions. We're hoping that happens tonight at least, right? Hoping. We can hope, right? We are a people of hope, and we are hoping for that today. Oh, that'd be so great. Oklahoma City doesn't need a championship, do they? They've got better weather than us. We deserve this championship. Anyway, legacy would be solidified tonight if they win that game. Legacy is a big part of today's story, and especially the beginning part of it. And so today we're going to stay in Genesis. There's so much in Genesis, by the way, but we're going to stay in Genesis and look at the story of a man named Abraham and his family. Now, this story should be familiar to all of you, I would think, right? There's a very popular song that goes, I should have kept Matt up here, but you know the Father Abraham song, you end up doing this whole thing, right? It's Father Abraham, right? He had many sons, kind of, and many sons had Father Abraham. So we're going to start in Genesis 12, and we're going to look at a few chapters in Genesis today, but we'll look first at a passage where God calls Abraham, who at this point is still named Abram. But before we jump in, last week we left off in Genesis 9 with the flood. And from the time of the flood till the time of the call of Abraham, or Abram, 367 years have passed. Now we know this because the accounts of the lineage in Genesis chapter 11. And so the flood recedes, and Noah and his family get off the ark, and they start to repopulate the earth. And Noah had three sons named Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 10 takes us through the names of the sons of Noah's sons. And we see names pop up like Egypt and Asher and Cush and Canaan. We start to see these namesakes for all the nations that we read about later in Genesis. So in Genesis 10, all these nations start to form out of the line of Noah. And then we go to Genesis 11 and we see this event about the Tower of Babel. You see, all the nations can be traced back to Noah's three sons who would have all spoken the same language. Therefore, everyone spoke one common language. And basically, God has just promised to not destroy the earth again, yet people are becoming quite innovative. And God says, we need to slow this down a little bit. Let's confuse their language and scatter them across the earth. And that's what happens. And so the only other thing that Genesis 11 really tells us is that it connects Noah's son Shem to a guy named Abram. And something interesting happens here. We talked about legacy a minute ago, and we see this line of names from Shem to Abram. And the only other name between these two that's really elaborated on is Terah, and that's Abram's father. And so in Genesis 11, this is the last two verses and then the first five of chapter 12, we see the account of Terah pop up. Genesis 11, 31 and 32. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, a son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from the Ur of Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So nothing too crazy, right? Just a little more elaboration here. So let's read the first part of chapter 12. This is the call of Abram. So this is verses 1 through 5. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Okay, so like we've been doing through this series, we're going to be breaking down this story into three parts, and the first part of our story today we're going to call Legacy and Calling. So, did you notice any similarities between those two passages we read, the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12? Specifically, the places that both Terah and Abram, father and son, were headed. Both of them had set out for the land of Canaan, but only Abram made it. Both of them had the promised land in sight, but only Abram stepped out in faith and finished the journey. So as we start to think about this through the lens of legacy, what I know and can find about Terah is Terah was living in the Ur of Chaldeans, and these were a people of many gods, and they believed, they tracked the constellations, and the stars had something to do with God, stuff that's over my head, but that's what they believed in. And ancient Jewish writings even has Terah as an idol maker who leaves his life and his career to follow God towards the promised land that God shows him. Now, we don't see that in Scripture, right? What we just read was the account. So we can't really take that as stone-cold truth. It's just a supplemental reading. But we can see in Scripture that Terah takes his family up and heads in the same direction that God would later call his son Abram. And while it's not clear why Terah packed up and left, Scripture is very clear about the promise and the legacy of Abram. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But Scripture is also very clear about the legacy of Terah. Much shorter, he set out for the promised land and he didn't finish the trip. Instead, he died in Haran. So we see then God picked right up with Abram. And Abram changes his family's legacy by following the path that God set out for him. And so these passages we're going to be working out of today are Genesis 17 and 22. But let me fill in the gaps before we go any further. Abram listened to God and went to the land that God had promised him, which is great, right? But he made so many mistakes along the way. About as soon as they got to the promised land, there was a famine, and so he goes to Egypt to live, which sounds reasonable. But while he was there, instead of asking for refuge for himself and his wife, he tells the Pharaoh that Sarai, who is his wife, is actually his sister, because he's afraid that the Pharaoh will just kill him and take his wife anyway. So in a very cowardly move, he just hands her over. But God had a plan. He gives the Pharaoh this dream or vision, and he gives Sarai back, and they go on their way with more than they had when they got there. They actually accumulated more livestock and more servants. Abram has a nephew named Lot who is traveling with him. And they both have accumulated so much livestock and servants that when they get back to the promised land, it can't support both Abram and Lot and all their livestock and both their households. So Lot separates from Abram, and Abram and Sarai live in the promised land. Well, then Lot gets into trouble and needs rescued, so Abram goes and rescues him. And in the middle of all this, God makes this promise to Abraham, or to Abram. He says that his offspring will have the right to the promised land, the land that God showed him, and that his offspring will outnumber the dust of the earth. Remember, Abram is 75 when he leaves the house. So Sarai is also wise to this promise as well, right? You get a promise like that, you're going to tell your wife, right? She's the one that's going to be birthing the children. The problem is she's not been able to have children to this point. And at this point, they are past the age of having children. So Sarai gets this idea that Abram should just have a child with one of the servants named Hagar. And he does. He has a son with her named Ishmael. And Sarai gets very jealous of this whole situation. Now, at this point in the story, Abram is 86 years old. And God still hasn't given up on him, even though he keeps making this litany of bad decisions. So that gets us to where we pick up in Genesis 17, where God officially establishes his covenant with Abram. Now, this covenant is a big deal, and it has huge implications to who God is and how he wants to relate to us. So let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll skip 9 to 14 and pick up in verse 15. It says this: "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God.'" Starting again in verse 15, "God also said to Abram, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.' Abram fell face down and laughed and said to himself, 'Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, 'If only Ishmael might live under your blessing.'" Remember, Ishmael's the son of Hagar, the servant. "Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, and I will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year.' When he had finished speaking with Abram, God went up from him." So, I am seeing five implications here of this covenant. So this second section we're going to talk about today is the implications of the covenant. So the first one is that God's covenant is personal and eternal. He says in Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you to be your God. So God isn't just making a promise here, he's starting a relationship. This covenant is everlasting, and it's showing God's unchanging commitment. God binds himself not only to Abraham, but to his descendants, pointing to a generational and relational promise. In other words, God will be with us forever. The second one is that this covenant comes with identity transformation. Abram goes from Abram to Abraham. Genesis 17:5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. So God gives Abraham a new identity rooted in his calling. This reflects how the covenant with God changes who we are, not just what we do. Or in other words, this isn't behavior modification, this is about transformation. And Abram's name change symbolizes becoming the father of nations, and it gives us a preview of God's global mission. Which takes us to number three. God's covenant includes nations and kings. 17:6 says, I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. So God's plan isn't just for one family or one nation, it's global. This anticipates Israel's kings and ultimately Jesus, the King of Kings, who happens to be a descendant of Abraham. It also foreshadows the inclusion of the Gentiles, not just Israel. Now, the fourth implication I'm seeing is that God includes Sarah in the promise. He says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Now, Sarah's inclusion highlights that the covenant is not just with men, and that God's promise involves both parents in the line of faith. This is hugely important because in this time that they're living in, women were viewed more like property and less like people. But here's God affirming Sarah's personhood, giving her new identity and new name and transformation, and giving her importance in this covenant. So God corrects Abram's assumptions that about how he will fulfill his promise, right? Abram says, well, we have Ishmael, can you bless him? And he says, yeah, sure, but Isaac is who will be born to you, and it's through Sarah. So Isaac, not Ishmael, would be the child of promise. And this is telling us that God's plans are specific and not just general goodwill. And then the fifth implication I'm seeing is that this is foreshadowing of the gospel. This covenant is the foundation of God's plan to bless all nations of the earth. Paul writes this in Galatians 3, that this covenant finds ultimate fulfillment in Christ, and that those who belong to Christ are Abraham's offspring. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This covenant we just read is the promise that Paul is talking about. So, the next passage we're going to read is in Genesis 22. But before we get into that, there's a few more things that happen, right, between chapter 17 and 22. So Lot is living in this wicked city called Sodom, and we see in chapter 18 this interaction between Abraham and these three visitors. Now, these three visitors are traditionally considered God. Now, whether that's the Trinity or whether that's pre-incarnate Jesus with a couple of angels, we don't really know. But all we know is that God visits Abraham and tells him that he's going to destroy Sodom. Now, Abraham pleads with God not to destroy the city and keeps bargaining with him. And it's kind of a funny exchange of numbers, but they end up getting all the way down to that they can't find someone or enough righteous people to spare the city. And so God destroys it. But he allows Lot and his family to be rescued. But famously, Lot's wife disobeys a command from God, and she turns into a pillar of salt. Anybody heard that story? This is all worth rereading. It would be great TV. So two other major things happen in this story before chapter 22. The first one is that Abraham moved from where he'd been staying into a new region with a new king named Abimelech. And wouldn't you know that he tells this king that Sarah was his sister again? Can you believe he would do that? This is after the covenant, right? Abram's 99, she's pregnant, and he says, "That's my sister." And he hands her over. After this covenant with God, with both of them, and Abram knows that they're going to have offspring. And they were going to be made into this great nation that would bless the world. And he tries to give Sarah away again. Now, something I've noticed in my study for this series is that no matter how much we know, no matter how much we know to be true, no matter how big of a role we play in God's story, we are susceptible to sin. We see it in Adam and Eve. If you continue on with the story of Noah after the flood, after the covenant, we see it with him as well. And now we're seeing it with Abram, the same sin, both before and after the covenant with God. So, the last major thing that happens in this story before we pick up in chapter 22 is the birth of Isaac. We see that in God's timing, at the age of 100 for Abraham and 90 for Sarah, they have a child named Isaac. So we're going to pick up with the story in Genesis 22. Now, this is a weird part of the story, and it's sort of perplexing, but we're going to read it, and then we'll talk about it to finish up today. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering.'" Am I behind on the screen? I am. There we go. "'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on top of the altar of wood, then reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up there and in the thicket, saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering of his instead of his son. So Abraham called it the place that the Lord called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.' The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" So, our last section, we're going to call the parallels of the sacrifice. So we've been ending each of these Old Testament stories with their connection to the gospel. And to our story as well. And today's no different. We obviously can't cover all of Abraham's story in one message, but I wanted to specifically touch on the testing of Abraham because it's always bothered me, and maybe some of you it's bothered as well. Now, why would God give a promise and then fulfill it only to take it away? That seems very cruel, right? Harsh at best. The reality is there's a handful of things happening here within this story on a deeper level. The first is that this story takes place in the ancient Near East. We live in the postmodern West. We have a whole different mindset than they would have. And frankly, their mindset was probably a little healthier than ours. When we have something in our possession, right, it's ours, or so we think. We say things like, that's my house, that's my money, those are my kids. We're very bad about thinking we have control over all these things and that we actually own things. And the reality is everything that we own is God's. This includes our money, our house, our cars, our land, our children. This passage is a tough one to read as a parent, being asked to sacrifice your only child. And in this case, one that was waited for 100 years for. The reality is that we don't own anything. We use things and then we pass them on when we die. They really all belong to God, and that includes our children. So that's the first point I wanted to make. The second is that there are so many parallels in this passage to Jesus. Did you notice any of them? I mean, they're on the screen, I guess. This passage is one of the clearest Old Testament foreshadowings of Jesus that we have in Scripture. Check out all these parallels, and we'll talk about a few more even. The first is a father willing to sacrifice his son. Just as Abraham was willing to offer his beloved son, so God the Father gave his one and only son, Jesus. The emotional weight in the Scripture that we just read and the love expressed when God says, your son, your only son whom you love, right? Every time God says, sacrifice your son, he follows it up with your only son whom you love. It mirrors the deep love of the Father for Jesus. The second thing is that Isaac carries the wood for his own sacrifice. Isaac carries the wood up the mountain just as Jesus carried his own cross to the place of his crucifixion. Both were obedient sons carrying the very instrument of what was intended to be for their death. The third parallel is that God provides the lamb. Now, this is a prophetic statement, right? God did provide a ram for Isaac that day, but in a bigger sense, God later provided Jesus, or the true Lamb of God. And he did so on the same mountain range. Did you know that this Mount Moriah was later the site of Jerusalem? Jesus was crucified on this same mountain. He was the ultimate lamb that was provided. And then the fourth one that I see is a substitute sacrifice. The ram dies in Isaac's place just as Jesus died in our place. And this introduces the idea of substitutionary atonement, one life given in place of another. So just to recap, we have Isaac, who is a beloved son. Jesus is a beloved son. Isaac carries the wood for his sacrifice. Jesus carries his cross. We have a son in Isaac who has willing obedience. Jesus, willing obedience. Isaac, substitute ram, was provided. Jesus is the substitute lamb of God. Isaac was sacrificed on Mount Moriah. Jesus on Mount Calvary, same mountain. Isaac has figurative resurrection, right? In Abraham's mind, he was as good as dead and then was brought back to life. Jesus, actual resurrection. These stories of the Old Testament are certainly from a time where people were under a different covenant of God, right? Different covenant than we are. We no longer have to carry wood up mountains and sacrifice animals to make atonement, to be made right with God. But these stories are far from irrelevant to us. I hope you've seen how these stories, and specifically this one, is tied together so far with the overarching story of God and His plan for our world. So as we close our time together today, just have a few questions for you. What legacy are you building? Have you started something that God's asked you to do, but maybe not seen it through yet? What steps can you take to respond to God's call on your life? Have you allowed God's promise, His covenant, His relationship to transform your life, just like Abram and Sarai were transformed to Abraham and Sarah when they entered the covenant with God? We too get to experience this transformation and covenant relationship with God. Remember, God's covenant is transformational and it's personal and it's eternal for all people. And then most importantly, this story points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the willing obedience of Abraham as a father, giving up his son, both figuratively and literally. It's important to distinguish, while we are not Abraham, and Abraham is not the main character in God's story, he was called for a purpose. And so are you, and so am I. So let's live into our calling this week and build a legacy of obedience and covenant relationship. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for the story of Abraham. Thank you for transformation. Thank you for covenant relationship. God, thank you for sticking with us even when we break that covenant relationship. Thank you for your grace and mercy. God, that you sent Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. God, we thank you for letting us in on the fact that that's how it was going to be all along. We know that you have a plan and you know what you're doing, and we just get to be a part of it. So God, help us this morning to live in that relationship, in that transformative covenant relationship with you. This time the sacrifice has been made. Our debt has been paid off. Help us to live in that freedom through the sacrifice of Jesus that you foreshadowed so long ago through the story of Abraham and Isaac. God, we thank you for who you are, for what you're doing. We just want to be people that portray more of you and less of us. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.